If you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, it's where we're going to begin our lesson today in Colossians chapter 2. Our lesson title is "In the Volume of the Book It Is Written of Him." And the volume of the book, it is written of Him. It's going to be an article come out, I think 2 weeks, that will have some points that are similar but in a different direction. I think the title of that article is "We're Not Red Letter Only Saints" or something along that line. But that kind of gives you an indicator of where we're going with the lesson and where that article is. In Colossians chapter 2, when you open up and you start reading, this is written to the church that assembled in Colossae. They had various problems that needed to be dealt with. Primarily, like many Jewish converts to the gospel, they were struggling with the transition from the law of Moses into subjection to the law of Christ. So in Colossians 2:6, Paul writes to them saying, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Him also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith, the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of holy day, or of any new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So, what's happening in a lot of first century congregations is you had the Jews looking at the Gentiles and basically making them feel like they were either lesser saints or unfaithful altogether because they weren't keeping with certain ordinances that were written in the old law. What Paul wrote to the church in Colossae should have simmered down that division. Should have told the Jews, that law that you're clinging on to, it was nailed to the cross. To the Gentiles, you're not under it. Don't worry about it. Don't let anybody judge you from it. So if we were the congregation in Colossae, and we had a few people sitting over here saying, "Hey, you Gentiles, you're not keeping the Sabbath. You're not following the will of the Lord." What Paul wrote shows those Gentiles, don't worry about what those Jews are saying. Shows those Jews, what you're saying is not right. It's not in accordance with Christ. So that struggle was being put aside. And many times when we're reading in the New Testament letters written to congregations, we read to the church in Ephesus that Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel in Ephesians 2:11-17. And they weren't under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was against them. So it was taken out of the way. Similar to what we read here. Or in Romans 7:1-6, we read that there had to be a death like in a marriage so that we could be married to a new letter or a new law so that they in Rome would understand you're not under the law of Moses any longer. And throughout those various contexts, that trying to deal with those kind of problems. Well, when we read those things, and when some Christians read those things, so let me rephrase, when some Christians read them, they begin to wonder, well, why do I study the Old Testament at all? In fact, when you go back and you look at Old Testament scriptures, you read even during the Old Testament times that those laws were for a certain people and only for a certain period of time. For example, look back at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 44. Deuteronomy 4:44 says, "This is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel." So when we talk about the law of Moses, we're talking about the law that was set before the children of Israel. Even when you come later, you know, we've talked a lot in our Bible studies over the past couple of years about their captivity, 70 years in captivity. The book of Nehemiah occurs after that captivity. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, so Moses gives the law, then you have the prophets, the Psalms, and all these things that happen. The children of Israel spend 70 years in captivity. Daniel, the days of Daniel are past, Ezekiel is past, Jeremiah is past. And Nehemiah 8:1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So we see over and over again, even in the Old Testament, that was the law for Israel. So if you were a Gentile, you wouldn't be needing to understand the things that were being spoken by Isaiah or Jeremiah. You wouldn't be able to understand the things that were written in the book of Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. You wouldn't have to be going and assembling at the temple. In fact, you wouldn't have been permitted to if they were keeping up with the things that were there. And even during those days where the law was only to Israel, the Lord spoke through the prophets. For example, if you look at Jeremiah 31, and talked about a new covenant. And Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts, write them in their hearts, will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So during our Bible study, we'll be sitting, we'll be saying, okay, this was written to Israel. It was written to Israel, and it was only for a period of time. And as you study into the New Testament, you can see that period of time, like we've already looked at, we've seen the end, but you can even see it coming to the end. For example, in Luke 16, and Luke 16 and verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can see that John came preaching, and he wasn't preaching the law of Moses. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching baptism for repentance. He was preaching to look forward to the Messiah who was coming, and he was teaching them to prepare for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Matthew 3 and verse 2 is telling them, you need to get ready. You could see the Old Testament study, you could see, hey, it was to Israel. It was for a period of time. You're studying through the New Testament. You see it coming to a pass. And then you see, as we've already read, it nailed to the cross. So you see the limited scope of who it was written to. You see the limited period of time. You see it's finished. So why am I studying it? Why am I looking at something that doesn't have anything pertaining to me, even if I were alive at that period of time? And then to add to that, if you look at John chapter 1, in John 1 and verse 17, we're going to come back to John 1 a little later in the sermon. It says, "But John 1, 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." You can see in a statement like that, that there's a prejudice put forward even in the Scriptures towards the law of Moses. I need not look at it at the same way I look at what Christ came and taught. My mind is prejudiced based on that particular passage. Furthermore, I read the limited part of it, but when I read the New Testament, I read that that's for everyone, Jew or Gentile. all nations. In fact, if you look back at Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus was dead and buried and risen on the third day, and had spent some time and appeared to the apostles, his disciples, in Matthew 28:16-20. Remember, Judas is dead at this time, and Matthias, that was appointed as the 12th apostle in Acts 1, that hasn't occurred yet. So in Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, you could definitely say, hey, limited amount of people for a limited time, I could see it coming to an end, and I can see it end. Why don't I just take Genesis through Malachi and chuck it? Why spend any of my time there? Because grace and truth is revealed from Matthew through Revelation. I'm more concerned about what Jesus has to say to me. So we kind of get this, and it's easy to do. You kind of get a concept of Old Testament, New Testament. And less important, more important. I need to spend more of my time here than there. And we think Old and New Testament, and sometimes, I don't know if you noticed this, but very often when I talk about the Old Testament, I say the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. One of the reasons I do that is sometimes people get confused and they think the Old Testament is the Law of Moses, but the whole Old Testament isn't the Law of Moses. Because Moses wasn't alive during the period of time of the book of Genesis. So the things that happened all the way up to Egypt, and then, believe it or not, he died. So after that, it was the prophets and the Psalms that came following. So I often refer to it in that way, but I don't do that because it's wrong. And even in the New Testament, it calls the things written before time the Old Testament. For example, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul saying to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So you can certainly speak of the language of the New Testament, and in that same context, in verse 14, speaking of Moses that put a veil over his face in the context, he said, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So, speaking of two testaments is right biblically. It's not as clear as it can be. Sometimes people don't understand that it's not all the Law of Moses and the Old Testament, but you can use that terminology. It's right. What is wrong is to think of the Old Testament in the framework of it was Moses' words, or it's not really as much the Word of God as the New Testament. You know, even before Moses spake, look back at Genesis 15:1. When the Lord appeared before, again, before the Law of Moses, says, after these things, the Word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So, let me pause and start introducing you to a thought. If the Word of the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham, through his life, we get to see what the Lord said to him. If you want to know as much as you can about the Lord, don't you want to know what the Lord said to everybody you talk to that you can find out? If you want to know the Lord fully. Now, if you only want to know the New Testament, what are you missing? The Word of the Lord appeared before the book of Matthew, is my point. And if I want to know the Word of the Lord, I'm going to have to start before the book of Matthew. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy and you talk about Moses. Because it's called the Law of Moses, sometimes people lessen the meaning behind that. Well, it says in Deuteronomy 5:5, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of fire and went not in the mount. Saying, when God gave the law to Moses, it was the word of the Lord. When Moses spoke, he was speaking the word of the Lord. When we read what was written, we're reading the word of the Lord. When the prophets taught in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 10 it says, then the word of the Lord came unto Samuel. This was in a context where King Saul had erred. So when we think about, I want to know the word of the Lord, it doesn't start in the book of Matthew. And it doesn't end in Acts chapter 1. The word of the Lord, our Lord, their Lord, then the Lord for all eternity, goes throughout all the pages. Here's a familiar text. Or let me say, I hope it's a familiar text. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy the Evangelist, verses 15 through 17. And Paul the Apostle tells Timothy the Evangelist that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if you're reading that, how much of the Scripture is profitable? All. That would mean from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation chapter 22. Now what we studied in Daniel 8 today, it's not going to save our souls. But it's valuable to know when we want to understand our Lord. We want to understand things that happen aforetime so that we can see how that they happen going forward. So we can get a grasp on the mind of our Creator. Valuable things. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm going to set this aside in my study. I want to spend more of my time in the book of Acts so that I can get a greater picture of what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. If you take that approach with the Bible, I don't know why you're studying the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts doesn't tell you everything you're supposed to do as a Christian. In fact, the book of Acts is more of a record of the work of the apostles, as Luke is writing that second letter to Theophilus, than it is how you ought to live your life. So it's a pattern of examples, but it's not a whole lot of instruction. So what would you end up doing with the book of Acts? And then if you said, you know, since the law of Moses was written to the children of Israel, I don't see anything I can learn from that since it wasn't written to me. Well, what book in the Bible was written to you? I mean, I flipped through all 66 books and I don't ever see Brian in there anywhere. You're going to have to change your name maybe? Sheila's going to be known as Corinth from now on. No, maybe that was a bad one. You wouldn't want to be known as Corinth, would you? No. That'd be a terrible insult. But you get the point. If we took that mindset, what would we end up doing eventually with all the books of the Bible? Look at this particular psalm. If you're ever talking about the Word of God, Psalm 119 has to work its way into your thoughts at some point, because it's a long psalm mainly about the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. So the law may have been nailed to the cross as far as its effectiveness and authority. But that doesn't mean it was done away with completely. Doesn't mean it was destroyed. It was set aside as a law, as a governing law. But it's still settled in heaven. It's important for us in that regard. What I want to do though with this lesson is to get us to think about how when we're studying the Old Testament, we're not spending time away from Christ. And I get that idea from a particular conversation that I had with a former member of this congregation at one time. And that person said to me, well, I and others just feel like when we're studying the Old Testament, we're spending time away from Christ. And we're not getting to know more about Him. So it's really not a valid way of study. What I'm going to put before you is, whether you're studying the Old or the New Testament, you're spending time getting to know Christ. In fact, I think this will be an interesting, thought-provoking study from here forward. Some of what we just talked about is pretty much review. But the title of our lesson comes from the book of Psalm, chapter 40. So if you want to turn there, verses 6 through 8, in the volume of the book, it's written of Him. Who's that talking about? And the psalmist is making the statement during, quote, Old Testament times. Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou hope and burnt offering, and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. And the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Who is the psalmist talking about? Who is written about in the volume of the book? Who came to do the will of the Lord? I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read Hebrews 9, 28 through 10, 10. Hebrews 9, 28 through Hebrews 10, 10. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So who is written about in the volume of the book, in an Old Testament psalm? Jesus. If you never read Psalm 46 through 8, maybe today was your first time, and then you put it together here, you know who you're reading about when you're reading the 40th Psalm? Jesus. Well, not the entire Psalm, but verses 6 through 8. Would you miss that? Would you get to know that? Would you know that Jesus had, before He was born in the flesh, an understanding of what He was going to come and do? An understanding, before He was born in the flesh, that He was going to be a sacrifice for sins? So while He's in heaven, more than 1,000 years before He ever stepped foot on earth, He knew what He was going to come and do. What He was going to come and put in place. If you look back to the book of Luke, chapter 24, here Jesus appears to a couple of His disciples. Their eyes are withholding. They don't know who He is. In Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses, so you catch that? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So where did Jesus start teaching about Himself? Beginning at Moses. And Luke 24, verse 44, He said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And you know, if you think, well, okay, then why the book of Genesis? Well, you know, if you throw away the book of Genesis, you don't know how you were created. But on top of that, when you're studying the New Testament and you get into the book of Galatians or the book of Romans, and you start talking about the promise of Christ made to Abraham, without Genesis chapter 12 through 22, you have no clue what that was about. Because in the volume of the book, it is written of Him. Upon this page, upon that page, like we said this morning, He may have been there in Daniel 8 telling the angel Gabriel to go and talk unto Daniel and help him to understand the meaning of the word. I said, may have been. But to take away the idea of may have been, they certainly spoke of Christ. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Moses is teaching here, Deuteronomy 18, beginning of verse 15, says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Who do you think Moses is talking about? Well, maybe that's Jesus. No, for sure it is. You know how we know? The Bible tells us for sure he was talking about Jesus. Look over to Acts, the third chapter. Peter and John had performed a miracle. Gave them the opportunity to preach to the Jews. In Acts 3, I'm going to begin at verse 18 and go through the end of the chapter, verse 26. So, in this middle of this sermon, he says, "Those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all His prophets." Did you catch that? All His prophets. "That Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and from all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sending to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So we could see Moses prophesied about him. We could see the prophets. You know, this could be a whole lesson in itself, couldn't it? And it could be hours long where we could see clear prophecies that talk about him. For example, if you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. And then let me show you in Acts 8. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Acts 8 is where we see it come into play. So in Acts 8, Philip is sent to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 28, the eunuch was returning, sitting in his chariot, was reading Isaiah the prophet. We know that that's the Greek being translated into English is Isaiah the prophet. Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet. Isaiah said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth." And again, that's Isaiah 53 that prophecy is in. So the eunuch continues, he says, His humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who should declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The eunuch answered Philip, said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder thee be baptized? Philip said, Thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What did Philip do? He preached Christ from what? From Isaiah 53? The law, the prophets, the Psalms. Psalm 2:7 says, I would declare the decree of the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's Psalm 2:7. Now look at Acts chapter 13, 32 and 33. Psalm 2:7 again says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Acts 13, 32 and 33. We declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same us the children, and he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. What do you miss if you throw away the law and the prophets? You miss the picture of Jesus. In fact, if you think about who Jesus is, because earlier in our lesson, we talked about Deuteronomy 4:44, Nehemiah 8:1, that the word of the Lord came, that they spoke the word of the Lord. We saw that that was true, whether it was to Abraham or to Moses, or to the prophets. Look at the book of John, chapter 1. See, when I stand up and I'm holding what we have, all 66 books of the Bible, I will tell people, this is the Word of the Lord. John 1:14 says, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you're holding up this book, you're holding up Jesus. Yeah, this is an English translation. I'm not trying to be, amiss of that. But the Word of the Lord, that is Christ. That's who He is. That's His identity. What happens if you take away, by the way, if you take away Genesis through Malachi, you take away more than half of the Word of the Lord. What happens if you take away more than half of somebody's identity? Are they the same person? Do you know as much about them? If we were to say, I just like the words that's in red, which, by the way, if you're not catching it, started in Genesis 1 and goes all the way through Revelation 22, because Jesus is the Word. But what people mean by that is the times Jesus talked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which, let me tell you, Jesus did not write Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you're to say those are literally His words, no, those are men saying those are His words. So really, it's the black letter edition, right? When Jesus spoke at any point in time in person and it was recorded, it is no more or less His word than when Moses was writing, or the psalmists were writing, or the prophets were writing, because He is the Word. So we're in John 1. Let's back up to verse 1. It says, In the beginning was the Word. So how long has Jesus been the Word? In the beginning. Not just, and you'll see this contextually, not just after He was born of a virgin, or grew to be 30 years old and began to speak, or went into the temple at 12 years old and spake, however you want to break it down. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then again, repeating what I've already read earlier, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. So how do you separate Him from anything that's written from the beginning? And then when you think about that, He was there in the beginning. When you think about the fact that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, what's that do to your Bible study? When you read Genesis chapter 1 and you start seeing Jesus in Genesis chapter 1 because John says He's there, what's that do to your Bible study? How do you think more enlightened about it? When you think about His activity, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, brought this up in Bible study, the mystery, right? Well, the mystery that's being made known by the church in this context, in that context, verse 9 says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, in this context, it's being unveiled. But how long has Christ been active? Since the beginning. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 12, says 12 through 18, says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. By Him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So back as far as Genesis 1:1, right? All things were made by Him, for Him. I need to understand, it's all been a plan that never excluded Jesus. All the way to the end, if you come to the book of Revelation chapter 22, as John's revelation concludes, in verses 12 through 16, so from the beginning to the end, because Jesus dies, Acts chapter 2 through Revelation 22, He's not directly involved anymore, as men would see it. But really, if He's the Word, and we're reading the Word, He was involved. You can't remove Him from it. You can't cut Him from it. In Revelation 22, 12 through 16, it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates in the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So whether it was an angel, an apostle, a prophet, a psalmist, Moses, Abraham, or anybody else, when they're communicating the Word of the Lord, we ought to see Jesus because He is the Word. Now, whether those words directly apply to you then or now, that's a contextual study. But they are the words of Christ. They are the Word of God. So when you're studying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and you start thinking about Jesus is the Word. He was there in the beginning. Nothing was made without Him. All things were made by Him and for Him and by Him all things consist. What's that do to Genesis 1:1? Or look at this verse. Look at Psalm 19:1. We sing a song out of Psalm 19. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." So again, I repeat, all things were made by Him and for Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made, all things given to Him all the way to the end. So when you go outside and you look up into the sky, you look up into what the Bible calls the heavens, and you see the glory of His handiwork, you see the work of Christ. So whether you're reading from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, or you walk outside and you look round about, we ought to see the work of our Savior, of our Lord. But when we restrict Him to either Matthew through Revelation or some other twisted conforming to Him to only certain Scriptures, we're not seeing Him. We're not beholding all that is there in the glory of our Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by Him, whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." We have to be able to see Jesus, to understand, to know, to obey, to be saved. But if you don't look at where He can be found, you're only going to see parts of Him. You're only going to see glimpses. You're only going to see sections. You have to be willing to look at the all, to be able to say, "I see Jesus." Now, you got to be careful, right? Because if you say that to a lot of people, they'll think you're some kind of modern-day person who makes false statements. But we, through the Scriptures, through creation, through walking about, looking at the world, we go out, look at the sun, look at the clouds, look at the rain, look at the mountains, look at the oceans, not that we can see them from here, but etc. We see Jesus. It's not to kind of put some kind of emotional spin on something. It's to recognize this is His creation. This is made by Him and for Him. And He's given it unto us. And His identity as the Word. Remember, it was from the beginning, before the beginning in Ephesians 3 and verse 9. It's still, He is still called the Word, even though He has ascended back into heaven. That's His identity. You can't separate Him from His identity. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 7. As John writes this, Jesus is on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven and had been for some years. And he says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." We got God the Father, we got God the Son, and here He is called the Word. That's His identity. How do you take it away? You take it away by not reading at all. By not studying it all. By not seeking to understand as much as you can of it all. If the more you want to know Him, the more you want to dig into every word of God. That's what we live by, Luke 4 and verse 4. Every word of God. His identity is all there. And to make this even just a little bit more thought-producing, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is not a new point. I preached a sermon on this a couple of years ago about seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, where you could see His activities, and brought this up. I remember some people going, "Huh? Never thought of it that way." Maybe some others will have that reaction today. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, did eat all that same spiritual meat, and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The word there, "followed," if you look it up in your concordance, means accompanied them, led them. So wait a minute. Wrap your mind around this. Going back to the days of Moses, Paul is saying that Jesus is that rock that followed them. He's the one that accompanied them. He's putting Jesus there, and he's not putting him there representatively. He's putting him there. So when you're studying some of these Old Testament passages, look back at the book of Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. Knowing that Jesus is the one that led them, what's that do to this passage? Exodus 13, 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them the light to go by day and night. Now all of a sudden, what do you understand? Jesus was leading them during these Old Testament times. Now, that is not the best part of this thought. The best part of this thought is when you grow it a little bit and you think about it a little bit more broadly. Look at John 10. I love this part of Bible study. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus has been active, like we just read, since the Old Testament, right? Well, what's a shepherd do? Well, he leads, so it makes sense that with Moses, okay, we see that. We can definitely put that into play and understand that was Jesus. But what's it do to other scriptures? Look at Psalm 77. I am the good shepherd. Confirmation, he's the Word. He's been there from the beginning. Confirmation, he was active in during the days of Moses. Psalm 77, 20. Backing it up to verse 13. It says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So when you're reading Psalms like that, and we're reading earlier in our lesson that Jesus declared himself from the law, or from Moses, law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now, there's no New Testament passage that says this is Jesus back in Psalm chapter 77. But once you begin to realize he's the shepherd, he was the one that was leading them, then what's that do? Makes you wonder how little, when Jesus was angry at the disciples, when he would be angry at them during the sea, the storm on the sea, and they thought their boat was going to sink. Don't you know who's among you? Him that divided the sea. Why do you think he can't calm the storm? Or when in Luke 4 he filled their boat with fishes. Don't you know who is among you? The one that fed them from the sky with manna from above, and the one that poured out water from the rock. Don't you know who's among you? What's that do to your Bible study when you begin to get that perspective? And as you're looking at Old and New Testament passages, you think of Him as the Great Shepherd, not just today, not just in the life of the Apostles, but throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. The Great Shepherd. Go back to Isaiah, or not back to, you're in Psalm, forward to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verses 11 through 13. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? That led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. So when you're reading passages like this, and you say, why did Jesus bring Israel out of captivity? And you begin to put together little treasures of Scripture to make an everlasting name. A lot of people think our salvation began at this point. Oh, it began when the kingdom started being preached. Or it began when here or there. It began with Abraham. Well, all of that's true. But you can't exclude the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. Because right here, bringing them out of Egypt had to do with everlasting life as well. What's that do when you're studying these events that you don't think are so important to you? We often talk about the foundation of our faith, the Christ being the chief cornerstone, the prophets, the apostles. What about Israel? Had Jesus not come into this world? What? Nobody'd be talking about anything. The efforts of our great shepherd, of the good shepherd, they go back, not just in one account, but in many accounts and over again. And then when we read even current things that we're studying the Old Testament right now, the children of Israel in captivity. Look at a tie here. Look at Ezekiel 34. We talked about this. You may or may not remember it when we get to it. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. It says, "For thus saith the Lord," and remember, this time they're in captivity in Babylon. "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day, will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, will bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and the inhabited places of the country. Feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall be, there shall they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, will strengthen that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." Yep. Who's that sound like? Just so there's no confusion, look at Luke 19. You remember the guy Zacchaeus, who climbs up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus as he passes for the way? Luke 19, 1 through 4. Verse 5, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." What happens in your mind when you put all that together? I hope you see Jesus more and more clearly. That you understand nothing was done in a moment, but was long thought out, long planned, and long purposed. And that with great long suffering, he endured the times of apostasy of his people, did not give up, so that he might bring salvation to the world. And when you look at passages like we did in Ezekiel 34, and then you go to Acts 2, and you've got Jews coming to Jerusalem from all over the world, and they hear 3,000 of them obey the gospel, and you begin to say, I see Jesus leading them here and here and here, because wherever the Word was, there is Christ. Whether in the figure of some form, whether in a bush or not, doesn't matter. I see Jesus because all along He's been the Good Shepherd. All along He sought to deliver His people and to bring salvation to all. All along, our Savior's goal has primarily been to save. What I want to know about Jesus, I got to start in the beginning and I got to go all the way through the end. When the Jews would accuse Him and argue with Him, He said in John 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." But what they didn't understand is, "They are they which testify of Me." Search the Scriptures. If you look at the Bible the right way, you understand it's 66 books of the words of Christ. It may not be all the law of Christ, that is in particular what the New Testament is, but they are His words. And they may not always have been written in a way or stated in a way that applied to you or I, but they were always written in a way or stated in a way that somehow benefits you and I. Without all that He brought about in times past, we wouldn't be here worshiping today. We wouldn't be thinking about eternal life. Without all the things that have happened and all the things that have been endured. Think on that. When you're studying the Bible, appreciate it for what it is and not just in some part. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up there. I hope giving you some light to think about the Scriptures in a certain way. Maybe you've never heard the Gospel before, and maybe you've sat back and you thought during this lesson, how could I look to the Good Shepherd to have my life restored? Well, it's a little bit more of an answer than I could give in 5 minutes. Well, how about this? If you got questions, stick around today. Stick around, ask them. We can open up the Bible and we can see Jesus clearly. And we can look at what He would have you to do to be saved. We could help you as in this lesson you've read passages about people being immersed, being baptized, etc. Well, they did other things leading up to that. I can help you go through that. Stick around and go through the process and help you obey the Gospel. If you want to see Jesus, start in Genesis 1:1. Go all the way through Revelation 22. See Him for who He is. He is the Word, the Lamb, the only begotten Son of God, the Word of life, our Savior, our King. Think about all that He's done from since before the foundation of the world. And it's a beautiful picture when you see it in its entirety. We're going to stand if you're capable and willing. We're going to sing number 7.